Please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 8 to 20. And I hope that during these past weeks that you have enjoyed this series entitled Gleanings from the Nativity. Today is simply entitled The Message of the Shepherds. The Message of the Shepherds. And I have to be very careful because, believe it or not, friends, what I'm about to teach you in their message is going to dovetail a whole lot with our Sunday school lesson. And so it's my responsibility not to go over the same verses, but to bring forth different elements whereby we're not treading over the same ground. But nonetheless, by God's providence, what we're going to see here is going to dovetail with our lesson on the gospel in Sunday school. So don't be turned off or tuned out, but just pay attention. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings, the gospel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Beloved, this was not sung. It was something that was verbally declared. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now they're beginning to declare the gospel. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The message, once again, as we conclude our series on Gleanings from the Nativity, is the message of the shepherds. The first thing I want you to see is verse 8. It tells us that they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Once again, we have the Bible confirming the fact that Jesus Christ was not born in the dead of winter, but that Jesus Christ was born sometime from the spring or the fall of the calendar year. The reason being is, in sometime in the month of October, all the way through the month of April, is the traditional rainy season in the land of Palestine. Beloved, you may not know, but it does snow in the city of Jerusalem on freak moments. They have had snowfall even in Jerusalem itself. And so here again, the Bible simply confirms the fact that the shepherds were out there tending to their flocks. Before we go into the message, I want to share some things about shepherds that you may not know as part of our message. Listen to this. Normally, amongst the shepherds, it was the youngest boy in the family who was the one tagged as the family gopher to wash the sheep. Was not David the youngest of all of his brothers? And when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, did not Jesse, the father of David, line up all of his sons in front of him? And Samuel went down the entire line, and God basically said, Nope, not him. Nope, not him. Nope, not him. And Samuel asked the father, Do you have any sons left? What were they told? Yes, the youngest. He's out there in the field tending sheep. And Samuel said, Well, you bring him. And when David was brought, Samuel anointed him. So culture tells us, and from what I can read, it was the youngest son who normally did the duties of being a shepherd. Also, too, the oldest son when the next son would come up in line, the oldest son, the first son who became the shepherd, when the next brother came on the scene, the oldest brother would then become the foreman of the father's land, and that oldest son would then work with his daddy. We find this in 1 Samuel 16:11. The shepherd wore a simple robe cotton tunic, and he was girded about with a leather girdle. The shepherd was also known to have an outer garment of camel's hair and was worn to keep him warm or to shelter him from the rain and served as a blanket for the nighttime when it got cool. The shepherd's script, you find this in 1 Samuel 17:40. A shepherd's script was nothing more but a dried skin bag. And in that bag you would find bread and cheese, dried fruits and nuts. And in 1 Samuel 17:40, when David is sent to go see how his brothers are doing, he is given the shepherd's script, what a lunch basket, if you will, to bring to his older brothers. The Bible also tells you it was the same bag in which David chose 5 smooth stones. And he put those 5 smooth stones in his leather pouch to bring the giant down. The shepherd had several instruments. He had a shepherd's rod. This was called his policeman's club. It was made of oak wood with a big knob on the top of it. And he would use this as an offensive weapon, either to hit would-be robbers or to bash bears and lions. And you find this in 1 Samuel 17:34 to 36. The shepherd also had a staff. This is mentioned in Psalms 23. It was normally 5 to 6 feet long, and it had a real curved crook. And this was used, my friends, to wrap around that little baby sheep who was about to fall off of a cliff or a precipice. It was used to gently motion that sheep back from danger. And David says what? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I found this kind of interesting. The shepherd also had a sling, and the sling was used for defense, but I also found out in reading, if the shepherd wanted the sheep to go a certain direction, he would twirl his little sling and he would fire off a rock, and the rock would land at a certain spot, and the very thud of the rock would move the sheep over. You find this in 1 Samuel 17:40 to 49. The shepherd also had a flute. The flute was two sides of it was actually a double-chambered flute made of reeds. And I found this kind of funny, or kind of ironic. In the Arabic language, the word for flute is matsamor, and it simply means pipe. It's their word for the word psalms. They were looked upon as the least most favorable people in society. Shepherds were not liked. Turn to Genesis 46. I want to show you this because this kind of adds to the backdrop to our own message here this morning. Turn to Genesis 46. Remember when Joseph made known to Pharaoh who his father was and who his brethren were? This is something that is somewhat overlooked. Look at Genesis 46. Look at verses 31 to 34. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto thee. And the men are shepherds, for their trade had been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade has been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Joseph says, when you tell Pharaoh what your job is, just tell him that you tend cattle. Don't tell them that you're a shepherd, which he was. Why? The Egyptians despise shepherds. And you say, Bob, what does that mean? Listen to this. When the Christ child was born, King Herod was not notified by any angel. When the Christ child was born, No angel went to Caesar Augustus to tell him that the King of the Jews was born. To whom did God go first to announce the birth of his son? Lowly shepherds who in their own sociological society were outcasts. Get this. Whom did Jesus Christ reveal himself first after the resurrection? Women. And do you know that in the Palestinian culture of Jesus' day, a woman could never give any witness in a court of law because her word was not valued. At the beginning of his life, Jesus appears to lowly shepherds. At the end of his ministry, and in the resurrection, he shows himself to the most unlikely candidates, women. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Verses, now go back to Luke chapter 2. From Luke chapter 2, verses 9 to 14, we basically have the angelic visit. In Luke chapter 2, let's go back there. Starting with verses 9 all the way to verses 14, we have the visit of the angels to these shepherds who were abiding in the fields, watching over their flocks by night. We see first and foremost that angelic activity was rampant during this particular period of our Lord's life. Was it not an angel who came to Zacharias in the temple and was going to announce to him that John the Baptist would be born eventually through his union with himself and Elizabeth? Was not Mary visited by an angel as well? Was not Joseph visited by an angel in a dream, telling Mary to pack up their bags and to flee into Egypt, as well as Joseph was told to take his beloved engaged wife and marry her and take the child and name that child as well. And all throughout the life of Jesus Christ, we find that angels were an instrumental aspect of his ministry. There were angels that came to our Lord and Savior when they ministered to him at the end of his 40-day wilderness journey and trial with the evil one. There were angels in the Garden of Gethsemane that also comforted Jesus as he was about to face the cross. Jesus even told Pilate that there were legions of angels. If Jesus just simply gave the spoken word, just snapped his fingers, legions of angels could have came and could have destroyed the world if Jesus so desired. There were angels at the empty tomb, and there were angels who were there as Jesus ascended back to the Father. So one thing that we see in the early moments of our Lord's ministry, to include his ministry and the ending of his ministry, that angelic activity was rampant, to say the least. Look at verses 10 to 11. What was the message of the angels? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And ye shall, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. A manger is nothing more but a feeding trough. First thing here, I want to look at these two verses, is that whatever the angels gave to the shepherds, they called their message glad tidings, or good news, or, in essence, the gospel. And as we're going to be going through Sunday school lesson, looking at different elements of the gospel, we're going to get a little ahead of ourselves. Look at verses 11. This is one element and one aspect of the gospel that needs to be preached, and unfortunately, in some Christian circles, has been minimized. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, first and foremost, a Savior. Secondly, he's the Christ. Thirdly, he's Lord. Does your Bible read the same way as mine? It says first and foremost that this baby who is born is first and foremost the Savior. And the word Savior is synonymous with the words Jesus and is also synonymous with the Hebrew name Joshua. And guess what they mean in English? Jehovah saves. the name Jesus, the name Joshua, or some say Yeshua, literally means Savior, or Jehovah saves. Secondly, this baby is also called the Christ. The word Christ is the word Messiah. And in the Greek, the Christ is the Greek, Messiah is the Hebrew. And it simply means the anointed one that was sent. So Jesus Christ is the anointed one, the Holy One of God who was sent. And for some of our friends who take issue with us, he is also designated the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. That means he is the master, he is the ruler, and he's the king. Hold your place here and turn to Acts chapter 2. And let me show you that this aspect of who Jesus was very central to the early moments of gospel preaching when Jesus left this earth and left his church in charge to preach the gospel. Turn to Acts 2. And all I want to do, my dear friends, is center on verses 36. Peter here is preaching, starting, I think, all the way up to, from verses 14, all the way throughout the rest of this chapter. Peter is preaching to his Jewish audience. He has their undivided attention. And then notice how Peter begins to apply application. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both. And in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it means, the word both means at the same time, Lord and Christ. So my dear friends, if anyone tells you that you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, just your Savior, and down the road when you're good and ready and when life apparently is going smooth enough for you and you do land the cushy job and all of your interpersonal relationships are just flowing like water, then you crown Jesus now Lord of your life. And now you turn your life over to him and he becomes the master of your life. No, my dear friends, Peter's first sermon, he does not divide Jesus as fire insurance now, and then down the road you make him Lord of your life. As far as Peter's concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ is a package deal. He's received in the totality of who he is. You don't receive him as Savior, and then down the road you consider him being the Lord of your life, and then you turn over the reins of your life to him. No, my friend, Peter here is presenting Jesus, whom you have crucified, the man Jesus, whom you've murdered, by virtue of the resurrection and by virtue of his ascension, God has made him at the same time both King and Messiah. And beloved, that's one aspect of the gospel message that has to be preached clearly and distinctly. Same book, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. This is Peter preaching before the Sanhedrin, before the council that's now telling him, no longer preach. Please don't bring this man's blood upon our hands. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Have you noticed how the Jews are pointing their finger at their own fellow Jews as the murderers of Christ? So much for anti-Semitism. These were Jews telling Jews, you killed Christ. Him had God exalted with a right hand to be a prince and a savior. Prince and a savior. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost whom God has given to them that obey him. For some people, they say, well, the gospel is simply believing in Christ. And yes. But in that salvation message, my dear friends, comes the message that the sinner is to repent and to believe the gospel. And in the and in the scope of that repentance, and that in that aspect of turning your back from sin to God, in that turning, my dear friend, is the element of obedience to Christ. And that obedience doesn't save you. But my dear friend, it is one quick evidence that there's been a change in your life. Would you be willing to concede, or is Peter here preaching a different type of gospel? We are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey Him. So to believe and to obey in God's eyes are synonymous. When the sinner believes the gospel, listen, is that not a form of obedience? When Jesus Christ was going about His ministry, Jesus Christ put it in some different words. He gave a different illustration. He looked upon the crowd, and He told them, if you are not willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me, you cannot be My disciple. Well, for some people, they will simply relegate that to the dispensation of law because it occurred in the four Gospels. That's not relevant today. That was simply a Jewish form of the Gospel, but it is not a Gospel for the Gentiles. Really? On another occasion, Jesus was in a home preaching and teaching, and His family, who at that time did not believe in Him, were coming to take Him away because they thought He was mad. He was delusional. And someone tells Jesus, your mother and your brothers and sisters, they're outside and they want to talk to you. And Jesus pans across the audience in the home and says, who are My brothers and sisters? But those who what? Hear and do the will of My Father who's in heaven. They are My mother, My brother, My sister, My cousin, My nephew. Was that just simply a Jewish aspect of the gospel? No, my friend. That's the present day reality of gospel preaching. When the sinner comes to Christ by faith, and when the sinner begins to realize he needs to repent, the act of repentance and the act of believing, my dear friend, is an act of obedience. The hostility and that war that you're fighting against your own Creator has now ceased. There's not a truce, my friend. There's a surrender. Sinners don't come to God and make a truce. A truce means that hostilities are on the back burner, but the hostility is there nonetheless. Surrender implies the war is over. There is no hostility to God. Hostility has been replaced with love. Hostility has been replaced with submission. And hostility has been replaced with obedience. Does your obedience save you? No. But my dear friend, if you're a true child of God, you will obey. Do you obey perfectly? No. But there is obedience there. To some degree, in some measure, there's going to be gospel obedience. Go back now to Luke chapter 2 once again. So hopefully I am dispelling this notion that Jesus Christ can simply be taken aboard as your fire extinguisher, whereby you don't go to hell, and then down the road you make Him Lord of your life. No, my friends, according to the message of the angels, He is everything. He is a package deal. The next thing I want to look at, the fact is, what sign did the angels give these shepherds whereby they were able to identify Him? Look at verses 12. For this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough. Here's an unmistakable way for the shepherds to truly locate the Christ child. Since this was a particular holiday season, the entire local community was bulging with people. Not only was it a holiday season, it was also the time for them to be taxed and to be registered. Jerusalem, we are told, that during this taxation, the population would bulge over 1 million people. 1 million people crammed in that local area to register because Caesar said so. Caesar, by God's permission, moves the entire Roman world to be taxed, just in order to get Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. And here was an unmistakable sign for them to identify the Christ child. You know what the application is for me and for you? Listen to this. Gospel preaching needs to fully and honestly portray who Christ truly is and what he's done on the cross. These angels didn't tell the shepherds, now you just go from house to house and you just bang on doors and you ring doorbells until you find the Christ child. Go, guys, go for it. They gave a specific description. You're going to find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And by the way, shepherds, you're going to find him sleeping in a feeding trough. Unmistakable signs of where to find him and who he is. For me, the application for me and for us is this. When we do present Christ to lost sinners, we are to present him in the totality of Lord, Savior, and Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. As Lord, he is the King of my heart. As Jesus, he is the Savior of my soul. And as Christ, he is the priest who intercedes for me because I'm still flesh and I'm prone to fall. That's the Christ that's to be presented. Not a Jesus dangling on some cross. Not a Jesus whose body is still rotting away in some Judean tomb. But it is the Christ who rose triumphant over death in the grave, my friends. My dear sinner friend, Christ lives. Christ lives. And he sits in yonder heaven, enthroned as a king. And the Bible says that every knee shall bow to him someday. Your knee and my knee will bow. My dear sinner friend, it makes more common sense to me that you bow your knee now before you pass. Because you will have to bow then. Look at verses 13 to 14. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. Here we find the angelic praise. And this was not a choir of angels singing, as some of us have been misled to believe, just like believing that Jesus was born in the dead of winter when the sheep were still out in the fields, verse 8. Here we find that these angels came and they declared, not sung, but they declared a fact, glory to God in the highest and on earth goodwill, peace, goodwill toward men. Now look at the obedience of the shepherds. Look at verses 15 and 16. So far, all these people that we've seen in this Nativity series, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were saved people. How do we know? The Bible says that they were just before God. However, Zacharias, in a moment of whatever, doubted the angel's message, and so he was struck with the inability to speak for 9 months. Mary, on the other hand, she just simply bows to God's will for her life. She doesn't make any excuses. She doesn't get mad or upset, knowing the consequences of being found with child, though she's not consummated her union with Joseph. She doesn't raise any alibis, any excuses. She just submits. She was a saved woman. How do I know that Joseph was saved? Though his mind was wrestling, though he couldn't comprehend, though he knew that Mary, that the child was not his, and the consequences of her being stoned, he might be stoned, we're just simply going to put her away, wait 9 months, I'll give her her divorcement, and she's out of my life. The angel comes and tells Joseph, no, all this has been orchestrated by God. You take her, you marry her, and then when the child is born, you will give him his name, Jesus. And Joseph just submits. How do I know that the shepherds were saved? Watch this. Verses 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. Well, earlier in our message, I gave you some facts about the shepherds. In all likelihood, these were not bearded old men, as you see on Christmas cards. In all likelihood, these were young teenage boys tending their father's flocks. They said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. What do we find in verses 15?
I don't find these young teenage boys saying, "Well, I don't have time right now to go. I got more important things. I gotta wash these sheep." Don't you realize that teenagers are out here at night, and it's our time to be cool and do our thing? This is my time. I got more important things to do. I want to just sit here and look at the stars. The shepherds, as a group, said, "Hey, let's go and see. Let's actually go and see. Can I call your attention to something?" The angels gave the message, but what application did the shepherds draw, my dear friend, in verses 15? "And see this thing which has come to pass, not what the angel has told us, what the Lord has told us." How's that grab you? These shepherds believed that when it came to their relationship with God, he was not taken piecemeal. The shepherds acknowledge it was the Lord who told them to get up and go and find this Christ child. Secondly, the shepherds were not ignorant of the message, of the source of the message, which the Lord has made known unto us. Here we see obedience is grounded in truth. You see that? Their obedience isn't mindless. And once again, I want to say this, my friends. Christianity is not for those people who don't want to use their heads. Christianity is not for ignorant people. Christianity is not a leap in the dark. Do you see something here? The shepherds take the message from the angels, which they draw the conclusion has come from the Lord. The Lord wants us to do something. The Lord wants us to move and find the Christ child. God wants us to obey in the context of revealed truth. And how often must we bang that into our heads? Christianity is not for mindless, spineless people. God wants his people to be informed and knowledgeable. And that's why gospel preaching and a gospel ministry got to be centered on the scriptures, my friend. Not on plays, drama, jokes and stories and illustrations and graphs and charts. They may have their place, but they are not to replace gospel preaching. These shepherds did this obedience in the context of truth. Look at verses 17 to 18. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Here we see the message of the angels. This is the message of, this is the heart of this morning's message. First and foremost, your Bible says, they made known abroad the saying. And their message was centered on the person of the child. The text implies that they faithfully communicated the message of the angel about the child to everyone whom they came in contact there in Bethlehem. Do you see that? "And when they had seen it, when they saw the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the feeding trough, and in conjunction with the message of the angels, which they drew the conclusion came from the Lord, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Listen to this. They didn't change the message. They did not revise the message. They did not improve upon the message, and they did not make any monetary profit from the message as well. Freely given, they freely gave. Did you hear that? Remember in our last hour in Sunday school, we talked about those who do preach a false gospel, and there are those who preach a false gospel to make monetary gain, to fill their purses while they're destroying souls. Why do I know these shepherds were saved? First and foremost, they obeyed. Secondly, when they were done viewing the Christ child, they got up, and they did not run back to their fields and say, "Oh well, When they left the scene, they went through all the streets of Jerusalem telling people what they've seen and what they heard.
And beloved, that's our job. As Christians, that is our responsibility to tell a lost and dying world the things that we have seen and heard from the Scriptures. But notice the next verse. What was the response of those who heard? Verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Well, the first response that we see was those people in the local area who were privileged to hear these shepherds with great joy, maybe with great enthusiasm, just telling these people, hey, there's a child over there in yonder manger. There's a babe. He's called Christ the Lord. He's the Savior. Go and see. Most of the people who heard that message were just simply, wow. Ooh. Just the word here means to be amazed. Just astonished. Wow. Well, that's good. That's nice. Maybe someday we'll put that picture on cards and we'll sell it and people can give each other those as they throw it in the post office. That's what we'll do. They were simply amazed. Friends, their amazement led to nothing but just being amazed. And there are people today who hear the gospel. And there are all different types of preachers. There are those who cry. There are those who jump up and down. There are those who are simply monotone, that put people to sleep. There's all types of styles of preaching. And there are people today who sit under the gospel, and maybe their hearts are tugged. The Holy Spirit is tugging at their hearts, and they feel the conviction of God the Holy Ghost upon them. And there are those who hear the gospel, and they're fearful of dying. And that's good. And they're fearful of dying. And they're fear. Just what if what he is saying might be just half true? If there really is a God and there's a real heaven and a real hell. Just yesterday I was asking my wife, talking to my wife about the passing of these three people. The singer, the dictator, the president. And the question I says, you ever wonder where they're at right now? I bet Saddam Hussein is realizing now that Allah is not God. He's come to a real, real rude awakening. What about you, friends? Is the gospel something that just makes you astonished? It just, well, okay, Bob, that sounds pretty good. You know, thanks for the information. What are you doing with the message? These people were just amazed. And beloved, just being amazed about the gospel is not going to save anyone. You got to believe. You got to obey. Look at verse 19. Look at the response of another person. And Mary kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. Mary's response was one of quiet reflection and quiet meditation. She pondered all these things. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, I would assume, to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I want to talk to you saved folks. Do you still glorify and praise God for what He's done for you? Do you praise and glorify the Lord, the fact that through His own good sovereign pleasure He has chosen to open up your understanding to the things that relate to Him? My dear friends, we could have all been born in some back third world country where there would never be a Bible and never seen anybody with a black covered Bible bringing the message of God's gospel. And God could have rightly done that, and rightly so, because He's sovereign. But do you praise Him and thank you? Thank Him that He has placed you in a country where the gospel is freely preached. There's no hindrances. Do you praise God that through the course of history He's been able to preserve His word that you might know Him? Do you praise and glorify Him for the answers to your prayers? Do you praise and glorify Him that even though in the face of opposition from friends and family members, you're holding on to your faith, that you're persevering? As I close, like the shepherds of old, we have no option with the same message given to them. We must preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, and High Priest, and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of mankind. and that Jesus Christ is the only one who delivers us, not in our sins, but He's a Savior who saves us from our sins. And so, my friends, that's the gleanings from the Nativity. We've seen Zacharias. We've seen Mary. We've seen Joseph. And we've seen the shepherds. Beloved, do you find yourself in any one of those categories? If you see yourself responding like any one of these characters, then you can praise God for your salvation. But if you find yourself simply as that crowd off to the side, simply amazed and just simply goosebumped over what the gospel message, and that's all it does for you, my friend, repent and believe the gospel. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. He is the only Savior of our souls. Let's pray. Gracious Father, once again we come before You to thank You and to praise You for this glorious day. We also thank You for the recent rain that You have given to us. And Father, we thank You for all the spiritual blessings that You rain upon us. And Lord, we must acknowledge and confess that we are worthy of none of them. May we be like these young shepherd boys. May we be willing and eager when the message is given to us that we give attention to what we hear and that we obey what we hear and that we are faithful to communicate and to share what we know, what we have heard. Father, we thank You for Your word. May You bless now our time together as a family. May You bless our table as well as our conversations. And Father, we just pray that through Your mercy that You would allow us to face the challenges and the trials of this week. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank You.